don't you wish we had the other side of the story about the church in Corinth? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to read the letter they returned to Paul after this first letter attempting to set them straight? We know that he wrote a second letter to this troubled group of followers, but we have no record of their side of the story. It would be nice if we did. Did their response so infuriate Paul that he tore it up into hundreds of pieces or threw it into a blazing fire? Or was it just not worth holding on to? Those are the sorts of things that we'd love to have insight about. All the epistles or letters of St. Paul, we have only his side of the story. And one-sided stories lack a lot, even if they have made it into the canon of scripture we know as the Bible. After a typically lengthy greeting, which reminds the folks of Corinth of Paul's position and offers thanksgiving for the working of God in their midst, Paul gets to the purpose of his letter. He's heard from Chloe's people that there are divisions. The term Chloe's people is of interest, Chloe being a female name. Was this her family that gave Paul the information, or her slaves? To name the woman and not male head of the household seems to indicate her prominence in this community, presumably the church in Corinth. Paul urges the congregation to be in agreement and not have any divisions, to be of the same mind and same purpose. That sentiment could be shared with any congregation. Be together. Work together for the same goal. Those are certainly good words of advice from St. Paul to us all. And then we're told what the issue is. Folks have elevated their leaders to positions of equal or greater than Jesus. They've made their allegiances to the disciples as important as their allegiance to Christ. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas, the name most often used to refer to Peter by Paul. I belong to Christ. In this day and age, that might be akin to thinking that a particular church affiliation is more important than being a follower of Jesus. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm Christian. This would not fly with Paul. The point, he says, is not who brought you into the faith, but that you are a follower of Christ. Our particular place in that is not meant to divide, because we are all part of the same body. And I feel certain that many are thinking, yes, but they don't think we're Christians. Yes, but they don't think we've been saved because we baptize babies by sprinkling water on their heads. And the only response is that we cannot control the thoughts and actions of others, but we can control our own. And it is up to us to continue to be the welcoming and loving body of Christ, trying to build up, not break down by division. Paul continues his letter with a rather rambling stream of thoughts about who he did or did not actually baptize. These two sentences must be original because they so very much resemble an internal thought process that somehow made it into this letter. In the end, Paul notes that baptism is not what he is sent to do, which may seem a bit odd since his role was to bring the Gentiles into the faith. His role then was that of bringing them to the others, who would then teach them the doctrines of the faith in catechism and finally baptize them into the body of Christ. Paul's role was to tell the story, to share the good news of Jesus. And not to do so, he says, with eloquent wisdom, because in doing that, the cross might diminish its power. If Paul's words were eloquent, then the simple truth of the crucifixion and resurrection would lose their power. The final sentence of this part of the first letter to the church in Corinth is this: "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's a choice to be made over and over. Do we believe the foolishness of the cross of Christ and find in that belief that we are being saved, or do we just denounce it all as foolishness, to be true, too foolish to be true, and therefore languish in our disbelief? Jesus today has just returned from the wilderness where he has been tempted by Satan. He must be fully depleted. And upon his return, he is notified that his cousin John the Baptist has been arrested. Knowing that this will not go well, that Herod is an easily threatened tyrant, Jesus changes his location. We're told this is done to fulfill the prophet Isaiah, who talked about the regions of the early tribes of Israel, Naphtali and Zebulun. "A people who walked in darkness have seen a great light," we hear. And it seems to be true. As Jesus walks along, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." He is the light, and he reflects the kingdom of God. Jesus then walks by the Sea of Galilee and reaches out to the fishermen there, first Peter, then Andrew, his brother, then James and John. And he says to them, "Follow me." And we're told that they immediately follow. He tells them that he will make them fishers of people. And they do not question, what people? What does that even mean, to be fishers of people? They just follow. They see something shining through Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. To those who are perishing, this all sounds so foolish. Who would just leave their income source and family to follow an itinerant teacher? That's irresponsible and impractical. And it just sounds too implausible to be true. But it seems that these fishermen, later fishers of people, did just that. They followed Jesus immediately and from that point on. Sometimes they knew who he was and what was in store. "You are the Messiah, the Christ," proclaimed Peter. Sometimes they behaved as badly as the divided church in Corinth, arguing on the way to Jerusalem about who would be sitting at the right hand and the left, the highest positions of power. Nevertheless, they followed Jesus. And because of this, the news of this foolish truth spread, and others around the world became followers too. And since that time, the followers of Jesus have sometimes gotten it right and oftentimes gotten it wrong. We've succumbed to divisions and fracturing and worse. We've forgotten who it is we follow, and the good news of the itinerant preacher who calls us out of ourselves into an ever-growing life of love and charity with all. Who is it that we follow?